We're in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 1, if you'd turn there, please, as the Lord gives us an understanding of wisdom. It's interesting to listen to prayer requests and even Dave's prayer where wisdom comes up, and that's the Spirit moving. Obviously, he wants to get us to think about wisdom from above. So we're going to start in verse 18 and I'll read a couple verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the one, Lord, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you are. And we thank you, Lord, that we can depend on you and not worry. For you are everything to us, and you're trustworthy. And we thank you, Father, that you are. So we pray that you would help us in our fallible thinking and with our less than competent minds at times, it seems, that you would help us to understand how to live life your way and how to live it in ways that bring you honor and glory, because you're what it's all about. So, Father, we give you this time. Thank you for the privilege of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at a little bit of wisdom here. As we remember from last week, this church was a church saved out of a pretty crazy environment with a lot of sin and a lot of debauchery and on, like the culture we live in today. I was going to put down some illustrations of some of the stuff I read, but I don't think I'll go there. Pretty crazy what's happening with virtual reality and things like that and what you can bring into your home now to entertain yourself and what they're doing to allow for that. I mean, when's it going to stop? When you think of the technology and what man can do, the extent that man can take to entertain himself or herself in ways that are totally immoral and debauched. And we think about those things, and we think about the environment we're saved out of and those kind of things, and then you praise God that in his wisdom, he opened up our hearts to understand the wisdom of the Savior. So we have this church, and Paul planted this church, and this church probably did okay for a couple years, and then what they started to do was buy into the culture around them, and the church changed. And so it didn't really become the church that Christ intended it to be. It became a church that allowed for a lot of different things. In other words, it looked like the culture. And so what Paul had to do was write to this church in order for them to become focused again on what it meant to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And so we studied last week what they did, and Greeks love philosophy, and they love, you know, the higher intellect and things like that. And so what they did is they started to debate among themselves. And I was trying to figure out what it would be like to go to a church service. I mean, did they do praise and worship? I know it would have sounded much different than what we do, you know. Did they sing hymns? No doubt. They probably started in that way. There was probably food there, like what we have periodically, and no doubt there was some kind of interaction that way, a mingling together of one another. We don't know how many were in these churches. And then they would go up, and they would probably open up from the scriptures that they had, primarily the writings, perhaps, of some of the letters that were circulating, or they would open up the Old Testament. And then what they were doing, from what I understand, is that then they would start to debate. And they were debating one another, which means that they were probably hollering at one another over who was better than the other one. And they would holler and say, I follow Apollos. And then they would start to, you know, because they just loved to do that, debate. And they would go up there and give all the reasons why they like to follow Apollos. Man, the guy's a good speaker, you know, he's handsome, he's this, he's that, he's got quite an education. And then the other person would quip in, you know, and jump in there and say, yeah, but I follow Paul, and this is a reason why I follow Paul. And another one would say, no, I follow Peter. Here's a reason why I follow Peter, and then somebody else would say, I follow Jesus Christ. And so I can imagine these church services were just kind of crazy. And they would be hollering back and forth and arguing with one another. And it had to come to a stop. And so that's why Paul's writing in a lot of ways, because from that, this church started to deteriorate in other ways. And so that's just a little bit of a background as to what was going on there. And so what Paul wanted to do is saying there's two types of wisdom in the world. And I'll just kind of read from point one here. This is the thing, as we study the scriptures, how many here are desperate for wisdom to live life every day? How many here? You all raising your hand? Absolutely. Almost to the point where, and I use the word desperate for a reason, because it's difficult to know how to live this life. I mean, we've got choices to make. I mean, praise God for a daughter that comes back and there's a door opened up by the Holy Spirit, right? Praise God for that, that a prodigal comes back. But then you need wisdom. I mean, God, I need wisdom to know how to raise my children well. I need wisdom in the workforce. I need wisdom with my finances. I need wisdom with just how to view myself. I need wisdom about how I feel about myself and the sin struggles that I have and those kind of things like that. And we find ourselves desperate for wisdom. And what the Lord wants us to do is to turn to Him and cry out to Him to give us what we need in order to be able to live in ways that bring Him honor and glory. Well, the problem back then is that they started to disregard God's wisdom for their own. And they felt that their wisdom was better than God's wisdom. And so Paul had to address it, obviously. Because, you see, the thing with man is they love their intellectual pursuit. They, you know, you look at some, boy, that person's really smart. Wow, you know, and everybody goes, wow, that person's really smart. Yeah, that person's really smart. So what, you know? Well, that person's really dumb, you know. Or they really don't have a clue. Well, they're not really wise. That person doesn't have much common sense. Can you see what they just did? You know, we just kind of gauge people that way, you know. And the Lord wants us to look at it differently. And this was a problem with them. This is a problem with the culture that they were being raised out of, because they were used to this intellectual, higher learning kind of thing. And so what Paul was doing is saying, this is the thing, there's only one source of wisdom, and that comes from God. Now, he's not downing, you know, science and the truth that we get from science, or even just being having good acumen and doing things, right? A clear mind and know how to approach different things. And God does give us that. And the world has that to a degree. It's not that at all. What it is, it's an understanding of what it means to live by God's ways and not ours. And so we're going to look at that a little bit with the background music. So, so I just want to read point one. There are two types of wisdom, wisdom from this world and wisdom from God. The one is greatly distinguished from the other. The one is limited in scope, the other isn't. The one is natural, the other is supernatural. The type of wisdom we possess is strictly determined by our view of the message of the cross. It is foolishness. If it is foolishness to someone, then they possess a wisdom that is limited, natural, and without any eternal value when it comes to the soul. And for those who have been called and believe its message, the wisdom they possess is eternal, supernatural, and powerful. Now, this is the thing, when we read something like that, and I'll just break that down a little bit, it's a matter of convincing ourselves that God's wisdom is better than ours. It's a matter of acknowledging that His wisdom is better than ours. Because people, oftentimes, when it comes down to trust, don't fully trust God to give them what they need to live life in ways that bring Him honor and glory, because they'll often feel that they know better. And so this is really what Paul's talking about when he addresses these things. So like I said, there are two types. We get the wisdom from the world, obviously, and we get wisdom from God. And those of us who knew what wisdom from the world was like before we got saved understand that fully, you know. And those of us who've been walking with the Lord for some time now understand the wisdom of God, and always invariably His wisdom is without comparison compared to the world. And that's what we come to understand. You know, Where do we get wisdom from? Obviously, we get it from His Word. It's amazing how people disregard the value of the Word of God when it comes to understanding how to live life God's way. I mean, this is what He's given us. Are you kidding me? He's given us His very words. He's written them down on paper for us so that we have wisdom to be able to live life. And so we have two types. And obviously, they're just not comparable at all when it comes to what they are. And it's amazing how some, when they look at the cross and they look at the gospel, consider it to be foolishness, when in fact, you know, and that's why I just love the Lord. Yeah, that thing about that song about I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of, what, the ungodly? I often say this, I'd rather sweep his floors. I'd be the best door sweeper, or floor sweeper there ever was, because I'm kind of a little weird about that stuff. Than to dwell in the tent of the ungodly. That is tremendous when we think about Psalm 84 and what it means for us. And really what it's saying is, I would rather have God be my friend, my Lord, and my Savior, and look to Him to teach me everything I need, instead of turning to the world and looking at the world and trying to make sense out of this life by what the world offers. There's just no sense coming from it. When you look at it, it's just getting crazier and crazier and crazier. 8 more people, 9 more people, 11 more people put to death, murdered. It never stops. This perversion, that perversion, it goes on and on. Why are we looking to the world to try to derive any sense out of this life when God's given us everything we need for life and godliness through His Son, Jesus Christ? See, the thing with Paul, and when Paul writes, he writes with passion. He's just not putting words down. You know, okay, now I've got to address this. You know, we'll just do some intellectual thing and I'll write it all down and things like that. No, he's passionate about what he's putting on paper because he himself is experienced, a man who was educated by, Gamaliel, whatever his name was, and on, the guy had all these higher degrees and everything else. But he realized it amounted to nothing when it came to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And we think about the world and its wisdom, and that's why I just have here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why in the world would we turn to a world that wants to give us its kind of wisdom, wisdom from the evil one, wisdom from Satan? Why would we want anything to do with it? But yet it always comes down to whether or not we trust God to give us what we need to live this life. That's really what it boils down to. It's trust. And that's where the rubber meets the road, because a lot of us are just pretty insecure with it, if we're willing to say that. So the believers at Corinth were having a big-time wisdom problem, and they didn't really want anything to do with it. And they were not convinced that God's wisdom was better than theirs, so they, in their pride, abandoned it for what they thought best. They were having a big-time wisdom problem, you know. And that's just who man is. The population was primarily Greek, and they had a high regard for debate and for higher learning and philosophy and new ideas. And it was the main reason why this church was divided into factions, you know. Listen, I like to read intelligent stuff. I like to open up and know that what I'm reading has been written well. You know, I like that. I want to be intellectually stimulated. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But I don't put whatever person writes above the scriptures. I don't. I don't care. Because the scriptures are to be the final. You know, like I learned, what are the scriptures? Scriptures are the lens that all things are to pass through. The scripture is the lens. And when you think about that, that's wisdom. And so here they are. And so they had these factions, like I said, Paul mentioned 4, and each group followed a different teacher or leader, and they were arguing, and there was a lot of disorder going on. And so, and it's interesting where Andy read this a little bit today, but if you look in the front of your bulletin, and it kind of describes two types of wisdom. And he goes, Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. By deeds done in a humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. And notice what he says here, demonic. It's interesting he throws that in there. But it's true. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. Now, the problem with this church is that it was starting to embrace every evil practice. And we'll get into that. But they were allowing things in the church that they should have never allowed. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And see, this church was not about peace whatsoever. There were factions, and they were arguing with one another, and things like that were going on. And any of us who have come from churches that were like that, it does something to you. It puts a bad taste in your mouth. You grieve because of it. You just do. And so here he is, and I know that Paul was grieving because of what this church was going through, but James calls this kind of wisdom, this earthly, unspiritual, demonic, is what God doesn't want in his church. It isn't what he wants. And this church, I believe, was sort of like the poster child of a church that's really gone awry when it comes to how they should be living before the Lord. And so what he did is he writes to get them centered again on the cross and to get them to understand the value of what it means to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ who have been forever changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the cross. And so that's what he does here. So that, and really the purpose is to change, and that's what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send to baptize or send me to do that, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so now what he does is he proceeds to kind of take them along. And he quotes a verse, and I'll just read that here in verse 19. He said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. And so this is what he said. So what he does is he quotes from the Old Testament. And there are probably some Jews there. But this is a passage that comes out when the Assyrians were about to attack Judah. And I'll just give you a brief background. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But King Hezekiah, who was a king at the time in Judah, and what they were doing is they were all getting together, and they'd get together for their little, leadership meeting. And they were looking for ways to get out of trouble because the Assyrians were very powerful, they were very scary, and they were threatening to invade Judah. And so they're getting together, and they were trying to devise different ways, and they were going to look to Egypt to save them. You know, it's interesting. Let's kind of bring it to us. Oftentimes when we get in trouble, we look to others to try to save us, or we might look to another source in order to get us out of trouble. And that's exactly what they were doing. And so what they were thinking they were going to do, basically, is to have Egypt's military might save them. And so what the Lord does is he speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and he tells them, you're choosing your wisdom over mine. You're choosing to solve your problem through your wisdom and intellect instead of turning to me to help you with your problem. And really, that's what he was telling them through the prophet. And he goes a couple chapters, and in those chapters, the Lord talks about how he's going to bless future Israel. But then he brings it back square, and all of a sudden, here the Assyrians are outside of Jerusalem. Oh, to have been in that city and the things that have happened there, and it's just fascinating to look at that city and try to imagine the different things that went on there over the centuries. You know, it's amazing. And here they are, and they come up, and a guy speaking for, I think his name was Sennacherib. I was never very good, you know. Anyways, it was King Sennacherib from Assyria. And he sends a spokesman up, and there they are sitting on the wall, and he's saying, oh, you think that you're going to be able to be spared. You think that your God is going to save you. You think that he's going to even do anything to help you. Think again. We're so powerful. We're so mighty. There's no other force on earth like us. And we are going to come and destroy you. And he said it in a way, and he was actually speaking their language. And he said it in a way that everybody on the wall heard it. And so they run to King, Hezekiah. And what do you think the king did? Well, he listened to Isaiah, and he went before the Lord. Humbled himself before the Lord. And he cried out, God, you're the only one that can save us. You're the only one. And you know what he did? He put to death 100, logistically, just blows me away. What did they do with the bodies? 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. They looked out and they're all dead. They're just laying there. Angel of the Lord comes, wipes them all out. 185,000. How long did it take to clean it up? I mean, that's a guy thinking, I know. And then Sennacherib runs because he realizes, and he goes back to Assyria, and several months later he was assassinated. And this is what the Lord says, and that's why. I believe that's why he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I'll frustrate. And that verse comes right out of that background. And we think about it, oftentimes, like I said, we're desperate for wisdom. Why do we too often let God be our last resort when we come to crying out to him for wisdom and guidance and in direction and what we should be doing? And I believe that that's why Paul put that in there. And so God spoke through Isaiah to inform them, and as a result, they actually did turn to the Lord. And so what he does here, and he says he gives us intelligence and wisdom to live life, obviously, but it's got to be from him and not from the world. Like Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So the thing is, when you think about wanting to trust God, we're really in trouble when we think we know better than God. And that's really what was happening here. And we have a choice to make, trust God or rely on our own wisdom, or partially trust him. I'll say it again. It's interesting. When you see how people act and you see the choices and decisions they make, it either shows that they're trusting God or only partially trusting him or not trusting him at all. And it's something that we have to learn. But you watch and see what people do, and you look at their actions and the choices and decisions they make, and you'll see that some really don't trust God. They'll say his name. They'll profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they're struggling with trusting that God's going to take care of them in the situation they're in. And really what it boils down to is a matter of trust. Do you trust him to take care of you and solve your problems, or are you looking elsewhere? And that's really what it comes down to. And so that's where we're going. So let's look here at verse 20. He says, and he goes on and he talks about this. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And so really what he's talking about is where's the wisdom of the world? What's it do for the soul? But God was pleased to save those of us who believed in what the world would call the foolishness of the cross. And that's where we are then, right in the midst of God's wisdom because we've come to know him. I'll just read it again. I'll just say this. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher for this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Could it be, and I just was thinking about it, that when we embrace the wisdom of the world over God's wisdom, could it be that we are acting like we don't know him? Interesting, isn't it? Can I believe that we are? Could it be when we choose the wisdom of the world over God's wisdom, and we're honest about it, in the choices that we make, in the decisions that we make, in what motivates us? Could it be, if we are choosing the ways of the world over God's ways, that we are acting like we don't know Him? And I think that's a good question when it comes to some of the things that we find ourselves doing as believers, right? God was pleased, though, through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. He was pleased to save us. And therefore, we should embrace Him for all He's worth. I don't know how to think anymore. I mean, I was struggling trying to think this morning. I don't know if it's allergies or what. You get what I'm saying? It's just like pretty bad. But I sit there. I'll tell you, I'll give you some illustrations from my life. I don't like to do this. So anyways, what do you do with your spare time? All right? I don't have a lot of spare time. I'm always got too many projects. Man. So I'll grab an hour in the afternoon or in the evening, basically. I mean, my time, like from 8 in the evening on, is like free time, or 9 o'clock oftentimes. So, and I don't have a TV because I'm too cheap to buy cable, number one. And secondly, I don't want to buy a set. And third, I don't want to watch anything that's on, you know. I can't handle the news. I can't handle the talking heads. I can't handle anything like that, you know. And so a lot of times people put it on the deadhead, and I understand that. So what I'm doing is I turn on, I have an iPad, and I did some Amazon Prime, you know, the movie kind of thing. Okay, so good. I'm just going to watch a couple old movies. They're safe. They were not safe. They were not safe. And I got angry. Man, is that weird? I don't want to be violated. It's bad enough that we have to struggle with our own sin nature, right? But see, that's what the world does. Because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so the world's desire through Satan is to poison us. I mean, is that being like, you know, conspiracy theorist kind of thinking? Not at all. And I sat there, and I just was angry. And I'm thinking, I don't even know what to do anymore to avoid these things from happening. So now I'm really playing it safe. Three Stooges are great, by the way. My mother would not allow us to watch the Three Stooges being a triplet, right? We were not allowed to watch the Three Stooges. And I'm like, why, Mom? But you see, the thing is, we can't turn to, I mean, we're not talking about the intellect that you need to have a good job and that kind of thing, and, you know, the wisdom that you need in order to be a good worker or even how to raise your family and those kinds. God gives us all, listen, that's all right. I'm talking about the wisdom that we need to live life in ways to bring God honor and glory. You see, this is the thing with us. The challenge for us is that we live in ways that truly honor the King. And Satan's going to do whatever he can to make sure that you don't honor the King by throwing images at you and by throwing stuff at you and anything else that's going to cause the heart to go astray. There's no wisdom in that. We've got to make sure that we're very, very careful with what we allow in our lives. Because I don't want to act like I don't know Him. And obviously that comes through this progressive sanctification that we talked about last week for those of us who are being saved. And on that road to just growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, have choices and decisions to make in this life. But those choices and those decisions must be based on the Word of God and not on man's philosophy and not on what man says about the Word of God, but on the Word of God itself. And if we don't make those choices and decisions, it's not going to go well. It just isn't. And so we think of this worldly wisdom. And the Lord broke that barrier of worldly wisdom and intellect in our hearts and opened our hearts to the wisdom of the gospel which saved us. And praise God that I embraced the foolishness of the gospel. Because I was in desperate need of that. And we think of worldly leaders, and I'll just rattle some things off. There's relativism, there's postmodern thinking, there's tolerance of anything and anyone, no matter how perverted or sinful. Liberalism, secularism, abortion rights, progressive liberalism, anything goes as long as it's not hurting anyone, intellectual sense, syncretism, I like that philosophy of religion, or no, I like that one, but I like Christianity too, and it goes on and on and on. You know, the culture of selfies and self-love, and it just, you know, how important it is. And it's amazing what believers get themselves caught up in and put their energy into. And they put very little energy into developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. That it takes discipline and it takes a desire. And oh, the sweetness of it when it grows and grows and grows in the heart of a believer. It's sweet to find yourself in love with Christ. But if you don't want anything to do with his wisdom, guess what? You'll find that your love grows cold. You'll find that it doesn't really address. And so as believers, we have no business entertaining the foolishness of the world's wisdom by making it a part of how we live. And really, that's what Paul was saying here. Because if we do, or when we do, we're saying to God that his wisdom isn't good enough for us to live in these trying times. Well, looks here at verse 22 as we continue on down. And he was talking about, you know, what people demand. And he said, Jews demand a miraculous sign and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he's saying, we preach Christ crucified. And there's power in that. And that's the power that we've embraced, and that's the power that we've been given. And it was the wisdom, it was power enough to save us, and it certainly is power enough to give us what we need to think through and many difficulties we face. Don't you think so? If it's powerful enough, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross and what it has done, don't you think he's powerful enough in his word to give us what we need to live life? But yet, we don't think it's good enough. And we turn elsewhere to find whatever we're looking for to give us what we need in order to maybe alleviate some of the struggles that we are having. Instead of turning to him and leaning on him. They were probably very fortunate that Paul was not there at the time. Because I would imagine he would have been a bulldog in that room. Going at them. Going for the jugular. Because I think he got fired up in his speaking. And I could imagine him going after them. And they're probably very fortunate that he wasn't there. And so here we are. And the Lord is challenging us to think about those things. They got so caught up in their own wisdom that they emptied the church of its power through its worldly foolishness is what they did. This is the thing with me. I don't care how polished a person is. I don't care how intelligent they are. I don't care how wise. I don't care how accomplished. I don't care what books they've written. I don't care about any of those things. I don't care how many PhD things they have after their name. What I do care is whether or not they express the grace and the love and the mercy of Christ through how they live their lives. That's what I care about. And that's what God cares about. I don't care how popular they are, or how cool they are, or what music they've written. I do care about how they're living their lives for the Lord. He goes on here and he says in verse 25, he goes, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And you think about that. And that's the God we've embraced. We've embraced a very powerful God. And the question is, do we trust him? It's always going to come down to that. Like in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And so this is the God we've embraced. Do you think that he is powerful enough to help you through whatever you're struggling with? Do you think that he is? Well, he goes on here in verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. All right, so he's going to take us back now. Think about what you were when you were called. All right? I didn't have gray hair. Had a lot more energy, you know. Let's see if this fits us. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So that no one may boast. Do you fit in that category? Yeah, I do. I do. And it should humble us. You know, say here in point two in the back of the outline. Fortunately, our salvation did not depend on whether we possessed enough worldly wisdom and intellect to grasp the deeper meaning of the gospel message. What matters is that he chose us and opened our hearts and minds to his wisdom through Christ Jesus. We have no grounds for pride or boasting about ourselves. If we feel that we do, then we fail to grasp the magnitude of what the power of God has done for us. And that's what Paul was telling him. What are you doing? You're debating. You're all caught up in your own intellectual pride and things like that. And for the most part, all of you were nothing when you were called. So why now do you think that you're something? And that's what he's addressing here. Paul's saying, hey, listen, salvation depends on anything man does. If it did, none of us would qualify. Do you realize that when a non-believer passes their last breath, oh, that they would come to know Christ before that day? And when they find themselves before the presence of the Almighty, no one without Christ will graduate into the afterlife with honors or a perfect 4.0. They'll flunk out and find that they have achieved nothing. You know. It's not everyone gets a ribbon kind of thing so that no one's feelings get hurt. You know. Which drives me nuts. Got to keep the snowflakes happy, right? I guess I said it. But you think about that. God chose you. He did. Every one of you. I looked about. Every one of you. Gave you life. Every one of us. Gave us his spirit. Every one of us indwelt the very presence of Christ in our hearts, gave us the mind of Christ to think, gave us an understanding of his word that when we open it up, the Holy Spirit's reading it to us and through us. Wow. Gave us this family that we gather together as kindred spirits, not really quite knowing how to define how our hearts meld with one another. We've been given so much. And we look about at the world and its craziness. And we praise him that we're not caught up in its blindness. We praise him that he spared us from those things. And then we think about what he has in store for us. Why then would we want to have anything to do with the world's wisdom when it comes to living life? So that's what Paul's point is. We preach Christ crucified. And he'll give us everything we need. And I understand. I don't know, man. Things are starting to get really freaky, man. I don't know. And we find ourselves getting all, you know, kind of crazy in the head over these things. I mean, at least I do sometimes. But then God, in his grace and his mercy, draws me back to him. And I put my eyes on my Savior, and I cry out to him. And I'm saying, listen, what is the worst thing that could happen? I die? I lose everything? Oh, I won't lose anything at all because I have my Savior. And he's there for me. And the thing, what God wants us to do, like he was trying to get across to these people, was says, listen, you look to me. And you hold on to me for all you're worth. And I'll get you through. I'll get you through. But don't look at the world, because the world and everything in the world is from the evil one. Don't look to the world. The world does not have the wisdom that you need. I do. So please open my precious word. Value the body of Christ. Value who you are in Christ. Know who you are. Understand that you're holy and blameless, that you've been given everything you need, that you are. And this is where he goes as he goes down through here. And I'll just read this. And he says this. I'll just read verse 30. It's because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. It's because of him. And then he says, that is, know who you are. Understand this. He says this, understand this. He says, you are wisdom from God. It's because of him you're in Christ Jesus. That is our righteousness. This imputed righteousness. I just want to read at the bottom here because I liked how he stated it. And this is Redpath, Alan Redpath. It that is imputed righteousness, meaning righteousness given to us. Jesus Christ's righteousness in us, he says, means somehow God is able to take hold of a life that is twisted and broken, sinful, and defeated, immoral, and down and out, and to make it conform to the standard of his Son. He's able to take a crooked life and make it straight. He's able to make a broken life whole. A life that is marred, sinful, impure, unholy, by the miracle of his grace, he can remake it into the image of Christ. And every one of us have been made into the image of Christ. All of us. And it's a matter of knowing. That's why he goes here. He says, this righteousness, that is our righteousness, and then our holiness. That we would actually be, do you know that we could never even begin to have access to the Father if we were not made holy? Because God is so pure and holy, he has to turn his back on sin. That is why those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will never enter into the kingdom of God because of their sin. They're too impure. And they will never have access to the Father. He can't allow it. And the only way we get holiness is through the cross, through Jesus Christ, through being justified and sanctified. This holiness. So that when we stand before the Father, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we could actually have access to the throne of God. Those of us who are lowly and despised and all those things that he just described here. Why in the world will we look to the world for wisdom to live life? Makes no sense. And then he says, and redemption. That is our righteousness, our holiness. Oh, and our redemption. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And he said, therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so we have this redemption. We're redeemed. We're purchased out of the marketplace of sin to become his very own. And then he goes on and he closes as we will. It says, there's therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And the question is, what do we boast in? That's a question. I'll finish with Isaiah 9, verses 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the challenges that your word bring, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to see, for giving us your wisdom, for giving us understanding. I pray, Father, for everyone here, Father, as we see these days continuing to get progressively worse, that you would give us all your wisdom, Lord, on how to live our lives in ways to bring you honor and glory. That we would find ourselves in step with you, Holy Spirit. That we would find ourselves living in ways that please you, Father. That we would find ourselves looking to you and your word, Lord, for wisdom and guidance and direction. That we would find ourselves, Lord, falling deeper in love with who you are, what you've done for us. Thank you. So I pray for your anointing on us, Lord, this group, as with all your people, that you would give us the strength that we need to live in these days, Father, and that you give us clarity of thought, Lord, and be able to discern what's going on, to be able to understand, Father, and to be able to guard ourselves from being duped by the deception of the evil one. And we just cry out, Father, that you would help us to be strong for you and for a hedge of protection, Father, in these days. And we thank you, Lord, that you're working. And we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you, Father, that you're all powerful. We thank you, Lord, that you are our leader and our King and our God. And we follow you, Lord. And we gladly, Father, sweep your floors, gladly, in your temple, just to be near to you. So we thank you, Father, for today and for this privilege of gathering together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.